Count on all the interruptions when I started 3 weeks ago, actually, speaking about the subject of spiritual gifts. But this evening I'm going to be addressing the least gift and why we do not believe in speaking in tongues. That's an issue for some people today, and we'd like to look at it from the scriptures. I plan, the Lord willing, to be able to do that tonight. Even as here in Sunday mornings now for a few weeks, we are looking at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the testimony of the scriptures for him. But these are things that I hope will be helpful for the times in which we live, perhaps answer some of the questions, or perhaps help you to also explain those to other people who are caught up in some of the things of the charismatic movement. But I just wanted to make you aware of that, if I may. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we open the scriptures now, and how thankful we are that as we open the Word of God, it is that which you have inspired and provided. And we are grateful for the blessing of God's Word. As we study it together, we pray that we might find those things that are most helpful to our hearts, that we might walk in obedience to thy Word. May we rejoice as we exalt our Savior, even now as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we looked at the witness of the Word of God 3 weeks ago, and in doing so there, then we have established the foundation of the authority of Scriptures that points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether we look from Genesis all the way through to Revelation, it is all about Him, who He is, what He has done, indeed, those things that even He will yet do. But I'd like to look this morning at the witness of the Lord Jesus as it is recorded for us in the gospel accounts. Every single person has to deal with very important questions. And when you deal with a question of the Lord Jesus Christ, I begin this morning back in the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And there the Lord Jesus speaks to those who are His disciples, those who were His most intimate friends, and those who had seen His ministry, had heard His words, had seen the miracles that He had performed, and all the things that were about His life 24/7, they saw everything about Him. And so as you read in Matthew the 16th chapter, and there the Lord Jesus in verse 13 then looks for what their analysis is. And He asks, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias or Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Verse 15, He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" When you read Matthew chapter 16 and verse 15, and you and I and every single person needs to deal with the question, who is Jesus Christ to me? That's not a subjective question where we're looking for simply some kind of opinion, or where we are looking for some kind of an answer that reflects what we would like Him to be, or what we think He may be, apart from the authority of the Word of God. But rather, it is an understanding of who He is as a historic figure, yes, as one who is recorded for us in the Scriptures. But the ultimate question really comes down to the matter of whether or not He is my personal Savior. There needs to be that personal relationship by God's grace through faith in Christ that brings into that relationship one human being and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a unique relationship between one person and the Savior that ought to be true for you and for me here this morning, having answered the question, whom, indeed, as Jesus says, "Whom say ye that I am?" When Jesus asked a question and He asked, "Well, what is everybody saying about me?" It's kind of interesting to see, because there's quite a variety of responses, aren't there? When you read this, please understand what's being said. First of all, there was the point of, well, you're John the Baptist. Well, John the Baptist had been beheaded by this point in time. He was gone. But the thing is, Herod felt so guilty about that, we're told elsewhere in Scripture, that he was fearful that John the Baptist would come back from the dead. And so there were those then who had taken that idea that really originated with King Herod, and so they, well, you're the reincarnation of John the Baptist. But that wasn't the case. And then there was also those who went back to the Old Testament Scriptures. And the Old Testament Scriptures predicted that Elijah was going to come back. And well, you must be the prophet Elijah now who has come, like we read in the Old Testament Scriptures. And then it also says here in Matthew chapter 16 that the same thing was true when it came to the question of whether or not he was Jeremiah. Now, those are all interesting answers. They reflect a little bit of knowledge when it comes to the things of the Old Testament, as far as Elijah and Jeremiah are concerned. And they reflect some of the common scuttlebutt, if you will, of the first century of John the Baptist has come back from the dead. But the real question is, indeed, who is Jesus Christ to you, personally and individually? When I read on here in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, now we have the confession of Simon Peter, and I hope it's something with which you can identify. Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And there is the answer, really, that was needful at that point in time. That should be true for every disciple, for every follower of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you claim Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you indeed want to be honoring to Him, then it is to own Him for everything that He is, as is represented of Him in the Scriptures, and with the authority of the Scriptures going from Genesis to Revelation, all pointing to Him. So then also, I need to come to that place where I personalize that, where it is not just academic information that is out there. I can recite the facts and figures, but it has no particular impact upon my own heart. Peter's confession here is an answer that comes from the heart of one who has trusted in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. Thou art the Christ, not a Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, the fulfillment of all those things that have been predicted. He is the Son of the living God. And again, notice the singularity that is used here, because it is not an indefinite a Son of God. It is the Son of God. It is not a Christ or one who is one of perhaps several who were anointed. It is the one that has been sent from God the Father in heaven. And when you read those definite articles that are used here, then please understand also then that there is no other who is the Messiah. There is no other who is the Son of God like Jesus Christ. There is no other who is a Savior. There is none. None other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We read back in the book of Acts. That exclusiveness is underscored time and again as we read the Scriptures. When I read the question here, "But whom say ye that I am?" it is part and parcel, if you will, of other major questions in the Scripture. I touch on them just for a moment. I don't want to get too far off. But so many times I brought from this pulpit, there are essential, life-changing questions. This is one of them. Let me give you the other two, if I may, just in passing. The first takes you back to the book of Job and goes back to the 14th chapter, verse 14. And there he asks a question, and it is very simple. If a man die, shall he live again? And when you read on in that 14th verse, he goes on to say, all the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. And you know, when you talk about the day when the change will come, says there's an eternity, not just time. What that says is that everybody needs to be prepared for eternity. While you're still breathing, while your heart's still beating, while your mind is still functioning. When the Bible says now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation, it's because indeed that is absolutely so. There is the need to trust in Christ. If a man die, shall he live again? The other question is given by the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, the 8th chapter, verse 36. And Jesus says these words. He asks a question, really. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world but lose his own soul? And you can read on in verse 37. And he goes on to say, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Eternal questions. Questions that determine your eternal destiny and mine based upon the manner in which we answer them. And if we answer them in the light of God's word, if a man dies, shall he live again? Absolutely. That's why we need to talk about the importance of eternal life, not just life in the body here and now. If we go to the question that Jesus asked, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world but lose his own soul? The answer is, he has lost everything. Because the soul is so much more important than the body. Eternity so much more important than time. And when he goes on to ask then in verse 37 there in the Gospel of Mark, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? It brings me down to the failure of anything of human works to save a soul. Very simply, there is nothing you and I can do to save ourselves, to save our souls. Absolutely nothing. And so that brings us then to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings us again to the question here that Jesus asked of his disciples in Matthew 16. Whom say ye that I am? The answers to the questions make all the difference in the world as far as your eternal destiny and mine. When I read these things and when I read Peter's confession of faith, I'm so glad that the correct answer is given. I'm so glad that when you read of his confession, it speaks about him fulfilling the promises of the Messiah. When he is called here by Peter, the Son of the living God, what that reflects upon is the matter of him being co-equal with the Father. Jesus Christ is God, a very God. He is no less than God. We said before, he's exercised all the attributes of God and has done so demonstrably in the record of the Gospel Testament. In the New Testament, that we have all the record there of all those things as evidence before us. And we are glad for the witness that is born even of all those things. But certainly we need to also appreciate, though, that there are some who would challenge the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some modern teachers today who question what was known as the doctrine of the eternal sonship of Christ. They would say Jesus Christ became the Son of God at his incarnation. That's one of the things that's preached. The other is Jesus became the Son of God at his baptism. That's the other option that is given there. But I go back to the Gospel of John, and as I read in John the 17th chapter, and I read the 5th verse there, and in that great high priestly prayer between the Lord Jesus and the Father, and I read in verse 5, and Jesus praying says, O now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self. And then there's this last phrase, note it well, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Folks, there is the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ, confirmed there in Jesus' own prayer in John chapter 17 and verse 5. I said that what we're looking at here this morning is the witness to the Lord Jesus Christ of his own ministry and of his own words. We've seen the authority of Scripture. We'll look at other witnesses as the Lord allows in weeks to come. But to see and to hear his words, let's look at the witness, first of all, here this morning of his incarnation. And just look at the annunciation of his birth as the fulfillment of prophecy. When you read, for example, in the revelation of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, and as you read verses 21 to 23, you will see these words. His name would be Emmanuel, God with us. The deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It confirms the things that were spoken of Isaiah back in chapter 7 and verse 14. Or if you read Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, unto us a son is given, and so forth there as you read. to Mary in Luke, the first chapter, verses 31 to 35. And that child that she would bear would be called, read the words, the Son of God. Very plainly taught and set forth there. But I'd like to answer a little bit further some of those people who consider that the Lord Jesus was not everything until he reached the things that introduced his earthly ministry. And if I may, just for a moment, take you to another passage in Luke, the second chapter, since we're talking about his incarnation. And here in Luke chapter 2, we move on to his childhood, if you will. And there is that incident, you know, that comes down to these things where, as we read in Luke chapter 2, verse 49 is where we are. The parents and the Lord Jesus have gone somewhere, and then all of a sudden, where is he? He's disappeared. And they're concerned because somehow he got overlooked in the travels. They go back to look for him. And where they find him then is, he's in back at the temple in Jerusalem. It says in verse 46, it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answer. Skip down to verse 49. Here's the explanation of how and why. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Now, folks, in the context here, he wasn't in Joseph's carpentry shop. He was in his Father's temple. What is he doing? He's dealing with the things of what they knew of the Old Testament scriptures. Even as a child. Here in Luke chapter 2, verse 49. The eternal Son of God. Make no mistake. There is evidence that it brings forth that he came to do the Father's will. When we see in the scriptures demonstrated his perfection in deity during the years of his ministry, it brings us to that grand conclusion that you would read back in the book of Hebrews, the 7th chapter. For such a high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. If you read on in the Gospel of John, and we'll be dealing with different portions of the Gospel of John even yet here this morning. And as you go to the 8th chapter there, when you come to verse 46, and there is that dialogue that goes on, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. All we were never enslaved to anybody and so forth, as you read in the earlier verses of that portion of Scripture. So then you come down to the 46th verse about parentage, if you will. Because ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do, is what Jesus said to the Jewish leaders there that were engaged in this conversation. And he says in verse 45, and because I tell you the truth, ye believe not me. But then you come down to verse 46, and here is another question that Jesus asks, for which they have no answer. John chapter 8, verse 46, which of you convinceth me, Jesus says, of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? Really, two questions, aren't they? But so very important questions. When you read that verse of Scripture, why is that so significant? He says, which of you convinceth? You want to focus on the English word convinceth for a moment, if you will. Because here is the meaning behind it that gives it some further depth, if you will. It is not just a matter of conviction. It is a matter of making a charge, legally speaking, that is substantiated by proof. Now, that's what really happens supposedly in a court of law. When a person is convicted, they have been charged with a particular crime. But the thing is, the conviction doesn't come unless there is a judgment that is made on the basis of the evidence that has been provided. Take that picture, if you will, plug it in here to John chapter 8, verse 46. Jesus says, is there anybody who has legitimately charged me with sin? Is there anybody who can substantiate such a charge because they can show you time and place, what was said, what was done, where Jesus was a sinner like every other man? Will you please notice that when you read John chapter 8, verse 46, there is no answer. There is no response. Because there is no evidence. Because indeed, we're talking about the sinless Son of God. I can read time and again through the New Testament scriptures, the testimony is replete virtually everywhere you go. If you go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, and you read verse 19, and Peter talks about how we've been redeemed with the blood of Christ rather than the earthly things of silver and gold. He says in 1 Peter 1:19, but with the precious blood of Christ, notice the last phrase, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You can go a little bit further, go to the second chapter, go to verse 22, because it says there, and I go back reading from verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Verse 22 of 1 Peter chapter 2, note it well, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. The sinless perfections of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that so terribly important? Because we needed a perfect sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. If there had been any sin whatsoever in the Lord Jesus, when he died on the cross, he would have died for himself, not for you and for me. The fact that he is a totally innocent sacrifice, sinless, is what makes his death on the cross, his shed blood, effective for your salvation and mine. Otherwise, it would not be so. Indeed, if it were otherwise, Jesus Christ would not have been raised from the dead. But I need to move on here this morning. We can talk not only about the things of his person and of his incarnation, we can talk about his words and his works and his ministry. When you look at the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can follow it through the Gospel of John, it says back in John the third chapter, as you kind of leaf through here and pick up bits and pieces, we go towards the end. Verse 34, if you will. It says, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Lord Jesus was empowered by the Holy Spirit in a manner that you and I will never know. There was a limitless exercise of the power of the Holy Spirit through his ministry. But the thing is, when you read, as it says, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. Don't skip over the first phrase of that verse, if you will, please. Jesus Christ spoke the word of God perfectly, without error, without flaw whatsoever. That cannot be said of any other human being, any other person. But it was true about him. And it also underscores his deity, because that was necessary for that to be a true statement, as you and I read it here in John chapter 3, verse 34. His message of the gospel was that which indeed challenged people. Go on to the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John, and you can pick up at verse 40, and here you come to the account of this woman. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Now if you go back earlier in the fourth chapter of John, you have the woman at the well. And she gives testimony to these people. That brings them to the Lord Jesus. They hear his words. And indeed, it says, and many more believe because of his own word. Verse 41, as you read it here as well. And it says in verse 42, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. We'll talk about a confession of faith. Doesn't get much better than that. How did they come to to saving faith. When Paul writes, for faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That's exactly what you see laid out here before Paul was ever Paul, while he was still Saul. The words, the message of Jesus Christ. Empowered, unlimited in its character by the Holy Spirit. Brought people to an understanding of who Jesus Christ was and is. And brought them to the place. I'm so glad these people said, you know, we were glad to hear your witness. But notice the pattern. It's a pattern really we need to imitate. We are not bringing people to ourselves when we witness for Christ. We bring them to Christ. And the manner in which we bring them to Christ is not by us expressing an opinion out of our own minds and hearts, but it is to bring to them what God has said in His Word. Folks, what you read here in John chapter 4 with these Samaritan people, God can still do today. He still is. He can still do it even through you. Make no mistake about that. I'm so glad that when you read these things, we see the marvelous power of God's Word. We see the words of the Lord Jesus that confounded people. I go back again to the Gospel of John chapter 7. And there was that time, you know, when there was this challenge about who and what He was back there. In John chapter 7, it speaks about the division of the people among the people because of Him in verse 43. But it read on, if you will. This is John chapter 7, verse 44. And some of them would have taken Him, but no man laid hands on Him. Verse 45, then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they say unto them, why have ye not brought Him? We thought you were going to put Him under arrest and bring Him here for trial. Read the answer in verse 46, will you please? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Now we're talking about those who were officers of the temple. We're talking about the temple's police department, if you will. We're not talking about ordinary people here. You know, typical policeman today, and somebody says, well, the reason why I did it was this, and they go, yeah, sure. Never a man spake like this man. The powerful words of Jesus Christ. Indeed. Great words that the Lord Jesus has spoken that are recorded for us. Some of them are such a great encouragement. Like, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Folks, it doesn't get any better than that. The invitation to come. And to find the rest that only the Lord Jesus provides. Furthermore, here this morning, there are the works of the Lord Jesus that bear witness to His person and to His deity. And again, you can read through the Gospels, but I just select some portions out of the Gospel of John. And as I look at the testimony that is there, the Lord Jesus back in John chapter 5 verse 31, and again I'm just moving into the middle of some other things you can read more extensively, but Jesus speaking says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now let me explain that before I read further. Where we began this 3 weeks ago, we talked about the importance of two or three witnesses to confirm anything that is true. Jesus, as we are studying even here this morning, gives witness of Himself. But here in John chapter 5, verse 31, He says, I'm not the only witness about who and what I am. We've already seen the witness of the written Word. We rely upon that even here this morning to see the witness of the words of the Lord Jesus Himself. But he goes on even here to speak about yet other witnesses that confirm him. And I read on now here in John chapter 5, verse 32. And he goes on and he says, "There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true." And he goes on and he speaks about John the Baptist and the witness that he had. We'll look at that one a little bit further on. He speaks about a greater witness than John. Verse 36, "For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." What are we talking about? We're talking more specifically about the miracles that were performed by the Lord Jesus Christ that affirm His deity, that affirm Him as the only Savior. When I read these things, I understand that the Lord Jesus was totally submitted to the will of God the Father, and He accomplished it completely and perfectly. Nothing was left undone that He was sent to accomplish. Everything that He had spoken, everything that He preached, was the word of the Father given through Him to the world. The works of the Lord Jesus were also then given by the Father to Him to do. And that's what we read here in John chapter 5, verse 36. Because in that testimony of the Lord Jesus, when the question was asked by the disciples of John the Baptist about whether or not He was the promised one, will you notice, please, the answer that He gives? I turn back to Matthew, the 11th chapter here. And as I look at Matthew chapter 11, I pick up at verse 2. And in Matthew 11, 2, we read, "Now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent to his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Speaking of questions, there's a great question, isn't it? Who are you? Who is Jesus Christ? Jesus has an answer, doesn't he? Read on. "Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do. Hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." And you know what? As you come to the end of that verse back there in Matthew chapter 11, you could almost say, case closed. The evidence is clear. My purpose here today is not to rehearse all the miracles of the Lord Jesus. That's an impossibility. We don't have the time, nor do we have all the information at hand. But I'll tell you this very simply. There are more than enough for a person to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. More than enough. I read back in the Gospel of John, and this time I go to the 20th chapter. We were looking at this verse even 3 weeks ago. I bring it to your attention again. And in the last two verses, 30 and 31 of John chapter 20, John writes, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But," verse 31, "these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name." In other words, you got all the evidence necessary to trust in Christ as a personal Savior. When you look at the miracles of the Lord Jesus, let me just analyze them, if I may, for a few moments here. Look at the variety of ways in which the natural course of His creation was set aside. Consider how public His miracles were, even before those who were His enemies and His skeptics. Which, by the way, last Sunday night, I was looking specifically at the feeding of the 5,000, the most public miracle that Jesus performed. More people, because there were the 5,000 men plus all the women and children, and there were probably others who were there. If anybody could see any kind of chicanery going on, that was wide out in the open. And there was no question about what took place there. We dealt with that last Sunday evening. Any and all scrutiny was welcome. All potential challenges Never came the voice. They were silent. The miracles were spontaneous. Nothing was staged or prepared in advance. And they were all 100% successful in their accomplishment. And they were 100% successful immediately or instantly. You want to talk about a powerful testimony? Look to the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Furthermore, there's even the character and the purpose of his miracles. Every one of them was a demonstration of God's love, mercy, compassion, pity, generosity, doing good for those in great need. And that brings me back then to that great question. As we were reading this morning in the Gospel of John chapter 7, I trust that you saw that which is indeed the ultimate question even here, because I read in John chapter 7 verse 31, and it says, "And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done?" And you know, that underscores a tremendous irony for people even today. There are people who want a Jesus Christ who is less than the Jesus Christ of the Bible. Somebody who is a revolutionary. Somebody who came, hopefully, to overthrow Rome. The Jesus who came, who was a great person, who was kind, who was good, who gave us a great example that we might emulate, but nothing more. All this brings us back full circle. Who is Jesus Christ to you? Because the great question here in John chapter 7 verse 31 asks, what more could you want in a Savior? What more are you looking for that was deficient in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, either in the words that He spoke or in the miracles that He performed? Choose what you will. Of all the scrutiny, of all the challenges that fell because there was no substance. Indeed, what else are you looking for that's better than what you will see in Jesus Christ? Read the words that are here. When Christ cometh, will he do more? What didn't Jesus do to sufficiently answer all the questions, including the question of John the Baptist related by his two disciples? And Jesus answered back there in Matthew, the 11th chapter. When I read these things, we need to understand one other great principle. These facts, hear me this morning, will either be one of two things. They will either be your salvation because you have found Jesus Christ to be all sufficient. And that's really the A answer. That's really the answer you need to come to if you have not already. But understand that there's another side to that coin, as it were. And all those things that are the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we reject Him, they will be the evidence towards our condemnation. Because God the Father will answer the question that is there in John 7:31. Nobody else is going to do more. Nobody else is going to do better. There are no alternatives to Jesus Christ. I don't just say that here this morning. The thing is, when you read elsewhere here in the Gospel of John, you'll see the evidence of it. John, the 15th chapter, if you will, and I need to bring this to a conclusion. Jesus is speaking, and I pick up at the 22nd verse of John chapter 15. And he says, "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin." That is the sin of rejecting Christ, if you will, please. Not sin in general, but specifically. "But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not sinned. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father." You understand? "Oh, Pastor, we believe in God. We know there's a God. We just don't believe in Jesus." Read the words of John 15, 22 to 24. It's a both or neither case, isn't it? You don't get the option of selecting one as opposed to the other. For the very simple reason that Jesus is God, a very God. He is no less God than the Father himself. And Jesus said, "If I had not come and done all these things and given you all the evidence, then maybe you'd have some little excuse. But you can't say that." They were eyewitnesses. We read it secondhand here in the Scriptures. It's no less true written down than it was for real. And it always comes down to the question, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? Who is he to you? I hope here this morning you can say, "Pastor, he's my Savior. I put all my faith and trust in him. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. Now I'm so glad to know I'm saved." I hope you can say that here today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is your word. Our Father, this is your Son.